Good evening. I'd like to welcome you back as we get to open up the Word of God this Sunday, and what a great opportunity we had this evening and continue to have to worship our God after a great week of day camp, serving Him and seeing Him work. Right now, as we begin our message, right now is the off season for football, American football, certainly not football, as we know it across the country, as the World Cup just ended today. But it's the off season for football and basketball, and not much. If you are a fan of these leagues or you know anything about them, not much is going on at this time of year in those leagues. So if you flip on a sports network or listen to a sports podcast or a radio talk show, they have to have something to talk about. So you'll often hear them debating lists of who is the best, going back and forth about this. Usually it gets heated and makes good TV as the world looks at it. But they debate who is going to be the best team next year, if it's football or if it's basketball, who is going to be the best at this position or that position or all time, who is the best at this position. They make their lists of the top five or top 10, and they go back and forth about who is better. And tonight, we have something similar going on in a church, which isn't a good thing. The church of Corinth. We have comparisons and rankings. We have people placed above others. And we see that right from the start of our text, and this will kind of be the verse we introduce our passage with. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, Paul says, "Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles." So as I introduced several weeks ago when we began this section, and now we're in the midst of this section, Paul is defending himself. And as he defends himself, he is not primarily focused or concerned about himself, but he's primarily focused on God and the gospel. He's defending God and the gospel as he defends himself. And we talked about how in Corinth, there were some who were still against Paul. There were some who repented and were looking at Paul and the gospel and God correctly, but there were some in Corinth who were still against Paul, and in turn, they were against God himself, straying from the gospel they once claimed to believe. So Paul began in verse 1, which we're going to read along with the fuller context in a moment, but there he began in verse 1 to boast, not in a proud sense, but seeking to show the validity of his ministry. In verse 1 and continuing, he's seeking to show the reality that the Corinthian church was being taken away from the true gospel as they believed the things and carried on with the things they believed. So again, here in verse 5, Paul says, "Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles." Among and by some of these Christians, Paul was being placed below, being seen not as authoritative or effective or useful as those who had come into the church of Corinth and steered them away from God and his word. These people were ranked number one on the Corinthians list, and Paul was far below. These Paul calls super apostles, as they were making themselves out to be in such a position. They weren't claiming to be on the same level as Paul, but far above Paul. They weren't claiming to be just apostles, but they were portraying themselves as the elite of the apostles. And we find something similar, kind of capping off this section in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Paul says a very similar thing and gives the same name for these people who have infiltrated this church. He says, "I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing." And so Paul is challenging to begin our passage this evening in verse 5, challenging in verse 5 and the rest of our verses that we'll consider, he's not inferior. He's not lacking. He's explaining why he is not below these super apostles as he, really in our passage tonight, he spins the accusations of faults and flaws found in his ministry back on the Corinthians and ultimately these super apostles in our passage tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin by reading our passage. That should be 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 12. we're going to read the context, and then it is verses 5 through 12 that is our focus. So follow along as I read our passage in the fuller context. Paul began and said, "I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." And verses 10 through 12, "As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do." So our theme for our text this evening will be, we're challenged to consider how we view the speaking, salary, and sacrifices of a minister or leaders over us. So Paul brings out the speaking, the salary, and ultimately the sacrifices of himself, and we can apply these to ministers today, and a lot of the things apply to leaders in the church today, and there's even some general application and lessons for leaders in general. We're going to have two sections tonight, and the first comes from the very first verse, so we're going to spend a little bit of time, or the second verse, but verse 6, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, and we see a perceived or supposed flaw in Paul's ministry, and that is to consider his preaching. He says again in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, "Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things." As we study the scriptures, and especially as you study a letter, it's good to put yourselves in the shoes of a writer. It's good to remember that this is a personal letter. This is written by a real human being. They are writing this to another, to a church or another person. So it's good to put ourselves in the shoes of the writer from time to time and to really think about, what are they saying? And I want you to do that here with verse 6, to consider how it would affect them, what we find here in verse 6 that Paul writes. How might Paul be feeling? How might he have felt in the past the impact or the toll that it could make? And here in verse 6, we get a sense of Paul's speaking ministry being attacked. Put yourself in his shoes. People are looking down on him and his speaking, looking down on his preaching and his teaching, and this is what Paul did. Okay, this is what consumed a lot of Paul's ministry. He preached and he taught. This is how he served the Lord, and it wasn't, and we can tell from this verse and really the rest of Corinthians, it wasn't being received well. And actually, it was being rejected by some. This is what I do. I preach week in and week out, and as I considered what Paul experienced when it came to his preaching and his teaching from Corinthians, from the Corinthians and these super apostles, I could understand how it easily could have stung a bit for Paul. I've been blessed with a congregation that receives the word well, who desires the word to be preached, who aren't looking for some other things that we're going to find in our passage this evening. You're supportive, you're receptive to the preaching ministry that takes place here at Lebanon BFC. But this wasn't the experience of Paul. It wasn't the experience of Paul with this group in Corinth. And yet, I want us to consider what Paul says, especially here in verse 6. And yet we see Paul sets an example of being able to look past these critiques, look past this judgment, this condemnation, as we hone in on verse 6. And I want to begin by considering the flaw of his speaking, which is brought out when he says, "Even if I am unskilled in speaking." Paul was seen as an amateur. So I don't believe he's just he's just bringing this up hypothetically, but I really do believe in verse 6, this is an accusation, this is a flaw that they were finding. And when it says unskilled, it speaks of him being an amateur in public speaking. And it seems it was an evaluation that some made on him. When it came to his teaching ministry, he was considered mediocre at best. A flaw had circulated, and now Paul obviously knows about it. He's addressing it in this letter. Maybe they've even said it to him face to face that he wasn't gifted at talking in front of others. It's the presentation. It's the ability to engage. It's to captivate an audience with wit and charisma that he's being docked for here when it says that he's unskilled in speaking. This was the style of the world. This is what those who spoke publicly, they honed in on. They tried to do. They tried to engage. They tried to have charisma and wit. And what we find out here is that Paul didn't have it. And I would imagine all of us, as you sit here, you probably could bring to mind someone or maybe several people who you've heard speak before a crowd that they were especially gifted at public speaking. Okay, your attention was kept all throughout. It was enjoyable to just listen to them. They made you laugh. They kept you engaged. Maybe they were good at storytelling, and that you especially appreciated. Maybe they had the ability to turn a phrase or to use words that were catchy and attention-grabbing. They were conversational in their manner. Again, we find out Paul wasn't this. What was his speaking and his teaching like? We have here the accusation of the flaw that he is unskilled. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, just a chapter back in 10:10, he shares with us what they were saying about him. It said, or Paul said, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong." And then he said, "But his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." So they were saying his stature, how he looked, was not impressive. So as he stood up before them or as he ministered to them, it wasn't impressive. He wasn't the buff pastor that we sometimes see maybe online, with the muscles bulging out of his t-shirt as he preached. That wasn't Paul at all. But also, they found the flaw, or they accused him that his speech was of no account, meaning that the way that he spoke was looked upon as worthless, okay, having no merit. When people heard Paul begin to speak, they immediately were critical. Okay, they were critiquing him because he wasn't up to par with the worldly ways of speaking and its techniques. They would just tune him out as they didn't see Paul as worth listening to. So we think about how Paul taught. Okay, another question that should come to mind is, why wasn't Paul like this? Was he just a poor public speaker by nature? Was he naturally monotone or more of a lecturer, not engaging? I want to bring up another passage first. We actually looked at this in a Sunday morning in our study of Acts a couple weeks back. But in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, it's actually a very important passage for preachers today, teachers today. And it's revealing concerning Paul's preaching and his intention. And interestingly enough, it was to this very congregation before our letter of 2 Corinthians. He said this to the Corinthians, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom." Okay, it's speaking about these tactics, these methods that were being held up by the Corinthian congregation in our letter, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Intentionality is shown here. Okay, Paul was not, it's not like he didn't have a purpose, or he wasn't being intentional when he came in to teach and to preach. He says here, and I have it bolded, if you can see that at the beginning of verse 2, For I decided, he says, intentionality is shown in this passage by how he was speaking, by his public preaching ministry. I believe Paul could have impressed with his speech. He could have learned these tactics. He could have used these methods that they were highly valuing. He could have chosen to get a crowd by his speaking tactics, but rather, as he says here to close in verse 5, he spoke in such a way that it wasn't to seem impressive or entertaining, but as it says at the end in verse 5, so that the purpose, your faith, might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was intentional so that all the glory could go to God. All the focus could be on God and his gospel when he changed and when he transformed someone by the hearing of the word. And this leads nicely into the second part of 2 Corinthians verse 6. As Paul goes from what they were critiquing him for, what they were focusing on was the wrong thing. It should not have been how he says something that should be primary, but it should have been what he says. As we see here in verse 6, it says, even if I am unskilled in speaking, he goes on to say, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. I'm not so in knowledge. Okay, what Paul is bringing out here, and then I'll explain further, is it shouldn't be the ease with which you can listen to someone, but it should be the content that they proclaim that should be our focus. As he says here, I am not so in knowledge. Knowledge, what is meant by knowledge? Okay, is Paul trying to show off how much he knows? Is that what he's saying here? Is he trying to get them to think highly of him because of his understanding and his intellect? The answer is, of course, no. Rather, this is speaking of what he speaks or what comes out of Paul's mouth. He is talking, as I said, about the content of his message. And he's saying that there is substance to what he's saying. Okay, it's not just how the words that he speaks and how he crafts them or the tactics, but it's actually the content, the substance of what he speaks as he proclaims the truth of the gospel. That's what he means by knowledge, true knowledge, truth. Ultimately, the word of God and its depths is what Paul was bringing out as he spoke. And he says that they can attest to this. They experienced this. They benefited from this. As he says, indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. I believe he's especially talking about the time that he was with them, the time that he's visited them. They got to hear clearly the content of Paul's message firsthand when he first brought the gospel to them as he spent time with them, as we have in the book of Acts. In Acts 18, verse 11, he spent 18 months with them as they consistently heard Paul's preaching of the word, as he said, as it says in Acts, and he stayed, speaking of Paul, a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he had knowledge, as verse 6 says. He communicated the knowledge of God found in his word. Paul knew his stuff, but that's not his focus here. Rather, he's trying to bring out what he brings out, which is the scriptures. He knew the scriptures, he was well studied, and so his messages were filled with that scripture, with that word of God. His messages were the gospel, as he said back in the text we read in 1 Corinthians. He said in verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Talking about the content. Talking about his message that he brought forth. So someone can be entertaining, as we think about verse 6. Someone can be entertaining and capture an audience, but if they are not bringing forth the word of God, then it's useless, powerless, and ineffective, as it's ultimately God and his word that brings results from a message. Paul didn't rest on methods and gimmicks. Okay, he didn't seek to be an excellent orator. But he rested upon the gospel, resting upon the Spirit and the power of God to change dead hearts, to work in hearts to transform them. So the Corinthians, as we think about this first point, this flaw that they found in Paul, the Corinthians had fallen for the trap of valuing and delighting in speakers and messages that were pleasant to their ears. Entertaining, easy to listen to, human wisdom and methods gushed from them. These speakers, these teachers, these super apostles. And they looked down on Paul and ultimately the content of his message, the gospel, as they looked up to these super apostles. So application. Such a passage we learn when it comes to preaching and teaching that we should value content above creativity. We should value a meaty message above an enjoyable speaker. We should value someone who brings the word above someone who draws you in with every word. Our criteria for a good speaker should be first, and trumping all other criteria, a message that clearly and accurately brings forth the Bible. If someone is a good public speaker, that is a plus, but I wouldn't necessarily say it is a necessity. It's not a bad thing, and I'd actually say it's a good thing for speakers to work at being easier to listen to as we think about such a text. Being more natural, just being themselves in the pulpit, to show passion as they should be passionate about God and His Word, but the main thing that they should work on when they have the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God is to work at understanding the text of Scripture, to bring what the Word of God is saying and explain how that is lived out. As someone begins to teach, so as we think about further application, as you think about maybe sitting in a Sunday school class or sitting in prayer meeting as we hear a short message before, you hear a sermon, and maybe the person, as they begin to teach, their tone or their voice or their presence isn't the most inviting. From such a passage, the challenge is to look past it. Look past it. Zero in on what they're saying. You may miss an incredibly good message from the Word if you zone out due to those components. And this is where maybe note-taking could be handy. It might allow you to be able to focus more on their words, to jot down things that they're saying rather than focusing on the way that it's presented. As you listen to Bible teaching, my question for you is, what do you value about a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a prayer meeting message? And then I would follow up by asking you, does something need to change? As you think about what you value, what you're looking for, what you're focusing on, does something need to change as we think about what Paul says in verse 6? And for the Bible teacher, first I would ask you, what is your focus in communicating? Tactics in an entertaining and enthralling presentation, or the Word of God? And then an additional question for the Bible teacher to be challenged by is, will you continue to focus your teaching on the Bible when you get pressure to focus on other things? That was Paul here. He was getting knocked. He was getting critiqued. He was getting judged. There was a flaw found in his ministry, and it reached his ears. He could have changed. He could have changed his style, changed his method, focused on other things, but he focused on knowledge, the Word of God, the message he was bringing forth, which was the Scriptures. Now move to our second section, and we found a flaw in the first, and we could call it a flaw in the second, but I called it a fault because of the wording in this second section, a fault that Paul was being accused of. It has to do with money. It has to do with money, and the fault isn't what we would expect when we hear it had to do with money. We'd expect when we hear a fault with money being the fact that Paul was greedy. He was taking too much or asking for too much. He was stealing. But rather the fault is that he wasn't taking their money. The fault that they were charging him with was that he wasn't accepting their money for his preaching. We find this starting in verse 7. It goes to verse 12. But in verse 7, begin by considering, Paul says this about his payment. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Paul asks if he's committed a sin. That's why I called it a fault that they found for him. If he is wrong, since he hadn't charged them to preach the gospel to them, which to us, it sounds baffling. Why in the world would they ever find it to be a fault that Paul wouldn't accept their money? Why wouldn't they be relieved and content that they didn't need to pay this guy? That he wasn't going to take their money. He was no charge to them. And the reason this is back then it was a known thing for traveling speakers, traveling preachers, to show their worth, and this very well, and I believe it was with these super apostles, to show their worth by how much they charged for people to be able to hear their message. How much they received showed their worth. If you had a message worth listening to, then you would be paid, and you would be paid more, was what it was like back in Paul's, in this early church days. So by the fact that Paul charged them nothing, calls them to reject Paul and his message. Okay, you aren't up to par with these super apostles. You aren't on the same level. And even they went so far as to say he committed some evil for acting in this way. And as we consider this, it's not like Paul didn't receive a salary. As he continues to go on, maybe we wouldn't call it a salary, but we would call it support. He continues to explain what he's done in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9. He said, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Just to make it abundantly clear as we think about the very start of these two verses, at the start of verse 8, Paul is not saying he literally stole. He's not saying he literally robbed these churches. As he said, I robbed other churches. Okay, he's not saying I broke in and took their money from this church. Rather, he's speaking with irony that he accepted money from other churches not while he was directly ministering to them, but while he was ministering to the Corinthians. And further, as we consider what Paul did, as he says here in verses 8 through 9, Paul didn't accept money from the wealthy church, which would have been the Corinthians. We know they had a good amount of money. Many of them were rich. And yet, he says here in verses 8 and 9 that he accepted money from the impoverished churches. As he says in verse 9, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And we saw about the churches in Macedonia a couple months back in chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, Paul had said, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So these churches don't have much, and yet they supported. And that's who Paul received his money from. So Paul was supported. He was not here saying it was wrong for him to receive money for his ministry, but he had so chosen not to receive from the Corinthians due, as he's bringing out here and as he'll continue to bring out, that it wasn't beneficial to them. Okay, he didn't receive from the church who could have most certainly given, and he did this for their sake, which we're going to especially see comes to a head, or I'll bring it to a head right at the end of our sermon, why he would do this, why it benefits them, why it is for their sake. But Paul continues on and he hunkers down in verses 10 through 11. And he tells them that he does it out of love. So still general, but he says that he loves them. As he says in verses 10 and 11, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. Paul's saying in verse 10 that just as he believes the truth found in Jesus, he's going to continue to do this. So just as he believes in Jesus, he's going to continue on with this practice, not receiving money from them. And Paul asks the question, why? And why? And then he asks another question, because I do not love you. Why does he do this? What is the reason? Is it because he doesn't love them? Is it because he doesn't want a relationship with them? Is it because he doesn't want to have any connection to them? And he brings out here, as he says in at the very end of verse 11, God knows I do. He does love them. He does care about them. He does have and wants a relationship with them. God knows how much Paul loved and cared and was devoted to the Corinthians. They had been led to believe the opposite. It seems like the super apostles came in here, these false leaders, teachers came in here. They were charging money. They were making this the norm. And they were saying, Paul doesn't do that because he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want a relationship with you. And Paul reaffirms and says to them that he does love them and even shows he has done this out of his love for them. And he concludes in verse 12. In verse 12 in 2 Corinthians 11, 12, he brings out the reason, or one of the reasons that he does all of this, and it especially has to do with these super apostles, as he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Okay, here we get, as I said, we get part of Paul's reasoning. Okay, part of his reasoning is made clear. His reasoning for doing this, not accepting the money of the Corinthian church, is to separate himself from these false leaders and teachers. Okay, he does this to show a distinct difference between him and them, as he says again in verse 12, in order to undermine the claim of those, being these super apostles, the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. They claim to be the same as us, and even we've seen they claim to be above Paul and even the apostles. They claim to be preaching the same gospel and working for the same God, and even sent by the same Jesus as Paul and the apostles, and Paul is trying to show by this they have not. And one way that you can tell the difference between him and them is how they handle their money or what they look for. They are selfish. They are in it for how much they can get. They aren't for the Corinthians, but they're in it for their wallets. They aren't willing to do the same as us and not request payment, and so they are not apostles as we are. They are not true ministers of Jesus Christ. They are ministers for their own wealth and their own gain. So that leads to the first way that I want to close, and there are two points of application that I want to develop for our conclusion. And the first is this, as we think about this point we just rounded out with. Christian leaders should never be in ministry for how much they can make, nor should we value those who are. These false leaders and teachers we can gather from this passage and others, these super apostles, were seeking to make themselves rich off the gospel, posing themselves as ministers of the true gospel. And as they taught it, they brought in more and more money. And we found out even a couple weeks back that it wasn't actually the true gospel. It was a false gospel. It was supposedly a gospel with those terms and with that name, but with a different teaching or a different emphasis. These teachers took pride in how much they could make and how much they could demand for their teaching. They even got the Corinthians to believe that this meant that they loved them. They cared for them. These super apostles cared for the Corinthians, that they would be willing to accept their money and support. And we certainly see from this passage and even others like 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 that there is a place for Christian leaders to be paid for their ministry. As it says in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" But we see from such a passage in its emphasis this evening that this isn't to be their focus. This isn't to be the minister's or the pastor or the Christian leader's focus, and neither should they be seeking to accumulate excessive wealth from the preaching of the gospel. So we think about such a text, may our pastors, may our Christian leaders in our congregation never see ministry as a money-making business. May we as a church never think highly of a minister leader or a ministry leader because of how much they can make, how much they demand and expect to be paid. I want to share an experience where I recently encountered. I had an experience where I reached out to someone over email to do some ministry. And I asked them to serve in a particular way. I asked them to serve in a way, and I asked how much they charged. And they said, over email, they said yes to what I was asking them to do and how they were how I asked them to serve. But over email, they didn't answer how much this would be for. So we talked about further details on the phone. And again, I asked how much they would charge. And their answer matched the tenor of this passage in the example Paul displayed. The man said to me, "Jared, the day I begin charging for ministry, I shouldn't be doing ministry." So that's the first point that I want us to gather here, and that is Christian leaders should never be in ministry for how much they can make, nor should we value those who are. The second also comes from this second section from verses 7 through 12, and it's a more general point that I believe Paul is endorsing. So he's not only bringing out money, he's not only bringing out payment. And we finally, as I said, we'd find Paul's reasoning for not accepting their money, what it had to do with them, or how he was doing it for their sake or for their benefit. And I want to zero in on what he said at the very beginning of this second section. In verse 7, Paul said, "Or did I commit a sin?" And then he said, "In humbling myself so that you might be exalted. In humbling myself, so that you might be exalted. I want to zero in on these words really as we close. Paul says he humbled himself so that they would be exalted, meaning he lowered himself, he gave up what he could have received, he sacrificed so that they would be helped in their faith, even, and more specifically, guarded in their faith. He did not take advantage of what could have been his for the sake of this church and their spiritual well-being, and such language shouldn't pass us by. As we recently considered, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, such a humble act and an uplifting result in the example of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul had said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He lowered himself, he sacrificed, he gave up, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Exalting. Spiritual benefits, great results. And here in our passage, Paul is following in the footsteps of his Savior by giving up, as we find here in verse 9 of chapter 8, just like Jesus did, just like his Savior did, giving up for the benefit of others. Paul began this section in chapter 10, verse 9, saying he modeled his ministry off of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he opened by saying, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." So how Paul is conducting himself yet again is following after Jesus. And this conduct and this way of living and this choice of not receiving payment from them, remember, they found fault with it. Okay, the Corinthian church did not look on this favorably. They didn't like it. They actually found fault with it. They saw it as wrong, even as a sin. So these false leaders and teachers and those in the church of Corinth that are still rebelling against Paul, so we consider this, they are ultimately finding fault with Jesus. They want Paul to look like what is impressive in the world. They want Paul to come across as a hotshot. They want him to be someone that they can look up to in a worldly sense. And in doing so, they totally missed how he had been doing this for their sake. He was giving up what could have been his for their benefit, and yet they didn't benefit from it as they focused, or their focus was on other things. Paul did something here for the Corinthians, and they looked down on him for it. His act done out of love, as he brought out in verse 11, was seen as unloving. They were not seeing things straight. They were not seeing things in a Christ-like way, but in a worldly way. So the second point I want to bring out here as we close, a lesson for us, is we must be careful that we don't misjudge actions and ultimately sacrifices made by our leaders, finding fault with them, condemning them because of them or because of these sacrifices or these actions that they have done. That's what the Corinthians have done here. And we can so easily do this. We may not know or even understand when those over us have done something. Okay, why they have chosen to do something, why they have chosen a certain action or a certain conduct, the full story or the explanation may not have been told, and we might be looking at things wrongly or with skewed information. So when we start to find fault with a pastor or elder or a parent or a grandparent or a Christian in authority over us, we need to make sure we're thinking straight. We need to make sure we are looking at this valuing Jesus in the ways of Jesus, and not the way the world would look at it. Asking ourselves, am I missing something? Okay, maybe something comes to our attention, we find fault, or we see a flaw. Am I falsely assuming something? We can easily turn something that a leader has done, because they care about us and God's church, into a condemnation upon them, just as the Corinthians do here with Paul. So, a few questions to think about in closing from this second application point. When we find fault with those who lead us, it's good to question, am I basing this fault on the Bible or the world? And two other variations of that question is how they are conducting themselves dishonoring to God or the world. And in finding fault, am I wanting them to act like Jesus or act like the world values. Let's just close by praying that God would help us to live out his word. Lord, we thank you for the book of 2 Corinthians, as it often brings to us what your values are, what you desire, what you delight in, the ways of Christ, the manner in which Christ lived, your character. Lord, and I pray, as we continue to study of 2 Corinthians and even this evening, as we thought about speaking and preaching and teaching, as we thought about even money, the payment, or maybe the salary of a pastor, a ministry leader, a Christian leader, even sacrifices that our leaders might make that we aren't even aware of. We just see the result or see some of the conduct. Lord, I pray with these things that you would help us to view these and value like Jesus. Pray that you would help us to value them how you do, rather than the world, what the world sees as impressive or what the world looks up to or what the world wants from us. Lord, I pray that we would have your values in mind, your values as our focus rather than the world's values, the things that people desire, even in the church, even in the Christian world, some of the things that go on and people want. Lord, I pray that you would guard us from these things. Help us to see straight as the Corinthians weren't looking at these things correctly or rightly. Lord, help us to see when we're blind to the things that we're valuing that we shouldn't be valuing. Lord, help us to live out such a text. I pray that as a church, you would help us to continue to be centered upon the Word of God, that is what continues to come from this pulpit, continues to come from our pastors and our Bible teachers. Lord, I pray also as we think about money, I pray that you would guard our pastors from making ministry a money-making business, trying to make more and more and accumulate for ourselves. Guard us from this. Guard us from a love of money. Lord, I pray even as we think about sacrifices, things that our leaders do for us that maybe we're not privy to why they have done this or we can't even know why they have done something. Lord, I pray that we'd often give them the benefit of the doubt, that you'd help us to accept these things and again, to value what you value. Lord, help us to live out this text. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.